Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816. It can be reached by phone at area code 256-837-8730. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we would love to have you join us for worship or Bible study. Worship service is held every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, with Bible study immediately following at 10:15. Evening services begin at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesday nights at 7. Now, we hope you enjoy this lesson from God's Word brought to us by Glenn Colley.
Open your Bibles, please, to Luke, the 15th chapter. We're going to start in verse 11 in just a couple of minutes. Luke chapter 15. One of the things that I love about the West Huntsville family is the kind of dedication we have here to kids. Not just because it's fun, the passion for children and helping to rear children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord is because adults here are old enough to know that life is fleeting and very brief. We know that this next generation is so critical to the continuation of the Lord's church. And this week, this church building has been filled with the sounds of hard work. Isn't this artistic here? I don't want you to think about that while I'm preaching now. But isn't that something? And we have classrooms that are decorated in ways that are just wonderful. The children are going to love this, but most importantly, what they're going to have is lessons of Bible characters this week. Learn how to walk in the ways of God. America's in a daddy crisis right now. I mean, it's no surprise when you think about the fact that 43% of marriages, first marriages, will end in divorce. That's a staggering number. And it is such a problem in society for so many different reasons. But surely not the least of which must be that the children are so often deprived of the good influence of their fathers. And mothers and fathers are so important. In Numbers chapter 30, we get an idea that actually goes through the whole Bible about the responsibility of fathers and the duties that God puts on his shoulders. In Numbers chapter 30, here's the idea. If a man makes a vow, I mean, even if it's a rash vow and he shouldn't have done it, but he makes a vow, he's obligated to God to keep that vow. But if a young woman who's still in her father's house, if she makes a vow and her father hear it, if he keeps his peace, then she's bound by God to keep that vow. But if he hears the vow, if the father of that girl hears that vow and he recognizes that it's a rash vow, should not be made, he has the prerogative from heaven to disallow that vow and to say, Lord, we don't want to make that vow because of the consequences. And the Bible says that God will not hold that young woman responsible for that vow. Now, what's that about? Well, it's about the fact that God put on the shoulders of fathers the responsibility of protecting his family. And so you go through the Old and New Testaments, and surely it's always that way, that the father, the husband, is to be the head of that family and to lead and to protect and to love and to care for. Randy Pausch is a professor at Carnegie Mellon University. And they have a tradition there that annually they'll have a speech entitled, My Last Speech. And the idea is that you're, what would you say if you were giving your very last speech and you knew it? What would be on your mind, the most important thing? What things would you say? Well, he accepted the invitation, 47 years old, and before he made the speech, this father of four learned he had a terminal disease. And he said, this speech, which prior to this time was just an exercise in academia, became very personal to me. I wanted to put my thoughts in a bottle and let my children one day stand on the beach and let the bottle come up and let them open it up and read it and say, this is the kind of man my father was. What kind of legacy? And see, Christian men are different because Christian men We know and are so keenly aware of our inadequacies. And we want our children to grow up and appreciate the goodness in us, because we know they see not just the good things but also the bad. And most of all, what we want is for them to grow up and know God and to love God, because we want to be in heaven with them and with their children after them. Hold that thought. You know, it's really precious to me to study the Bible and to think about God as my Father. I mean, out of all the different kinds of people in the family, the different scenarios in the family that God could have chosen and said, I'm like that one, or I want that one to be compared to me. I mean, He could have chosen the mother, and you know, that would have been wonderful too, because of mother's such wonderful characteristics and how important she is in the home. I suppose, or a son or a daughter, or however you stretch your imagination, but you know, that's not what happened. He said, I'm your Father. I'm your Father. That's not a physical relationship, it's a spiritual relationship. But it's born out in the Old and New Testaments alike. How about Hebrews chapter 12? And about verse 9 says, we had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Or how about Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 6? One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And Jesus taught us how to pray in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. And He said, I want you to pray like this. Our Father, which art in heaven. And when Jesus parabolically described this family unit in Luke chapter 15, the parable of the prodigal, the Father represents God. Now, a week or two ago, I took this remarkable parable and I made the observation that the most pure and clean example of repentance and confession in the whole book is right here in Luke 15 from the lips of the prodigal son. And we drew some lessons from that. Would you just indulge me and let me go back to this parable today for our lesson? And what I want to do is to look at that father and the kinds of things that are inside of him, because I submit to you that this is an example of the best father. And these are the kinds of characteristics that I want to have in my life. A certain man had two sons. I'm in Luke 15 and verse 11. And a certain man had two sons. Now, you already know something about him. I don't know where the mother is. And of course, that's a great curiosity to me. But we must put that aside. He has two sons. That means that he knows a lot. I mean, he knows about those middle of the night feedings, and he knows about changing diapers, and he watched those little boys grow up. He was the one who blew on their skinned knees and comforted their little troubles. It was he who would shake his head at how fast they were growing and how quickly they needed new shoes and new pants and shirts. And he saw to it that they were warm and fed, taken care of. It was he who, I suppose, who got them their first dog and taught them how to fish. He's their dad. But because he has two, you and I already know something that he knows, and that is that he figured out that children are different. And these two boys in his family are obviously very, very different. If you have two children or more, you know this is a fact, that our children are very different. I love them the same. They have qualities and talents but they're different. This man knew that. Think about how the Bible bears that out. The Old Testament, huh? What about Cain and Abel? What about Isaac and Ishmael? What about Jacob and Esau? Why, in Matthew 21 and 28, Jesus said, a certain man had two sons, and he said to each of them, go work in my vineyard today. And one of them said, I won't go, and then he went. And the other one said, I will go, and then he didn't. What's that? If you've got more than one child, you know what I'm talking about. They're very, very different. A certain man had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Point number one. Ladies and gentlemen, on these four pillars rest the qualities of this great father, who, of course, is a depiction parabolically of God. The first one is, can we learn these lessons? The first one is, he keeps locks on the doors. Now, I think this is fascinating. The older brother later is going to chastise what this younger one has been doing in sin, and he describes it this way. He says he wasted his substance with harlots, riotous living. That's what's in this young man's mind when he comes to his father and says, I want you to give me my inheritance now because I've got something I want to do. And so he's going to go to the faraway country, and that's where he's going to take up in what the King James calls riotous living. But I want to ask you a question. Why go to the faraway country? I mean, doesn't it make sense that he would say in his mind, my father is compassionate. My father loves me, and now that I am a grown man, he recognizes the fact that before very long, this house is going to belong to me anyhow. I want women and I want alcohol. A little gambling would be nice. I'm ready for the real life. I'm going to have those folks into the house. You can't imagine that. You can't stretch your imagination to have that young man bring those women and those parties and that all that stuff. You can't imagine him bringing all that into his daddy's house. I hope that right now you're able to think about your daddy's house. And I think most of us can. Not all, but most of us can. And I mean, you're getting this. Are you kidding me? My father would never have ever allowed those kinds of things in his house. Ever. Why not? And why isn't that what the boy said? You know the answer. It's because a good father keeps locks on the doors. Now he knows. A Christian daddy knows that nobody in that house is perfect. We all make mistakes. He knows that. That's different from what I'm talking about. What that boy wanted to do was to live in a consistent, overt sin. He wanted to turn his life away from what was right and live in open rebellion to his father and to God. And you know what? You can't do that in daddy's house. You're just not going to do that in daddy's house. Now, I suppose the father could have had different views of this. I mean, his view could have been, you know what? Kids all sow wild oats. I did when I was a kid. I sowed wild oats, and my kid's going to do it. So, you know, I'm just not going to worry about this. Let them be kids. Let them do what they want. But that's not his attitude. His attitude could have been this one, and I've heard this one before. His attitude could have been, you know what? If my son's going to live in sin with women, or he's going to do this alcohol thing, or these drugs, or whatever it happens, if he's going to live this kind of lifestyle, I would rather him live it in my house than somewhere else. At least while he's living like this, I can keep an eye on him. Are you ready for that? You okay with that? I know a father whose son got his girlfriend pregnant, and they claimed that one of these days they were going to get married, but in the meantime, could we come live with y'all? And so daddy said yes, and let them have their own bedroom together in his house. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? You know, there's something very sacred, sir, about your house. I mean, that's your house. God lives there. Joshua 24:15, choose you this day whom you'll serve. You make your own choices. That's your business. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I've studied the Bible with many people in my house. And people come and they espouse ideas that are not true, and we discuss them and hash them out. But I'm going to tell you one thing that I just will not do. I will not let any of those folks blaspheme the name of the Lord Jesus. You know, there are some religious groups that hold that Jesus is not the Son of God. Great man, great prophet, but not the Son of God. But I'm going to tell you something. I can't let you say that in my house. And when it's been said, I'll say, no, wait a minute. You and me are going to study together, and I hope that we can enjoy studying for a long time, but you cannot say that about my Lord in this house. You just can't do it. Or he could have taken the view which he did. The view which he obviously took was, the son knew, you can't live like that and stay here. If I'm going to live like that, I've got to go to the faraway country. I've got to go somewhere else because that can't happen here. In Exodus chapter 12, would you open your Bibles there? Keep your string in Luke 15. In Exodus 12, and I just want to spend a minute here thinking about this because I think this is so interesting. And it's important to your worship as a Christian. This morning we ate unleavened bread. You know the reason for that? but it has its roots in the Passover of the Old Testament. And in preparation for the Passover feast, an annual feast, God said, I want you to get all the leaven out of your house. We ate unleavened bread this morning. He said in this Old Testament, for this Old Testament feast, I want all the leaven out of your house. Now leaven, of course, is yeast. It's what makes bread dough rise. And so it was symbolic of that which is little that grows into something which is big. But look at Exodus chapter 12, verse 15. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day even to the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. How about that? I mean, he means it. Look at verse 19. 7 days there shall be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Why does it matter? Why? What's the difference? You're preparing for the Passover feast? What's the dip? Why get all the yeast out of the house? Why all the leaven? Because he's setting it up. He's setting up a lesson for all time, and he's setting it up for you so that this morning, in this assembly, you could eat unleavened bread, and it means something. It has significance attached to it. You see, from that time on, leaven started representing almost every time of the Bible, representing sin. And the nature of sin is to get in and to grow. And if it's not stopped, it'll grow inside of people and it'll grow inside of churches. So in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 6, Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Sadducees and Pharisees. What's he saying? You gotta listen, their religion's not right with God. They're not right with God, and if you hang with them and you adopt their views, you know what? You're not going to be right with God either. One of the main passages where this is used is 1 Corinthians 5, and in verse 6. Now remember, that's a church of Christ, and they've got a problem. They've got a man living there who is living in sin. It is overt sin. And the church didn't do anything about it. I mean, they're not practicing any church discipline. They're not correcting it. And apparently the idea was, you know what? We understand about grace. And we're just bathing in the grace of God. And that's why we're not addressing this. It's because this is a place where you can come and relax in the forgiveness of God. Problem is, this was insulting and offensive to God, and they weren't doing anything about this sin. And so Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 5, and here's the way he approaches it. He says, your glorying is not good. They thought more of themselves than they did God. That's a problem. Your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? What's that? He said, the problem is that sin is like leaven in the church, and if you don't correct it, what's going to happen is that it continues to grow. It'll influence other people, and before long, this is going to be a mission field. When you eat the Lord's Supper, you eat unleavened bread. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11 that you examine yourself and you eat of that bread. And when you do that, you sweep your house of the leaven. You think about the cross and you sweep that leaven, that sin, the hidden sin inside of your soul. You sweep your house clean of the leaven, and then you drink that wine. And you remember that he died on that cross for you. Do you see the significance of unleavened? I'm going to tell you something. It doesn't make any sense for us to sweep our spiritual soul clean of the sin, the leaven, when we eat the Lord's Supper, and then we allow open, rebellious sin to go on in our houses. You see, that's inconsistent. That's hypocritical. It doesn't make any sense. But anyway, that's how this man's house was. Number one, the point is that he keeps locks on the doors. And here's number two. He always keeps his table furnished. I love this. Now, this is not so much what the father had said to his son, but what he did in raising that boy. Here's the son in the faraway country, and he reasoned this way. How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? You know what? Of course, he's smelling those biscuits. He can smell them. In his imagination, thinking about home, he can smell the fried okra, and he can smell the chicken, and life is good. And he's thinking, you know, he's watching in his mind on the screen of his imagination. He's picturing all those servants, and they're eating and they're laughing, and man, they've had a hard day. They've worked hard for his daddy. But his daddy takes care of them. Now, that wasn't always true. In James 5, you have a stern rebuke of employers who would hire laborers to come and work in their fields, but at the end of the day, they wouldn't pay them and take care of them. And the Bible lashes them, chastises them. But not so with the prodigal's dad. I'm going to tell you something. He is starving. He is filthy. He is broken. And he thinks about his father's house and how his dad takes care of those people. Now, think about this, Dad. And of course, this applies to me too. How do our children see us in the way we care for or acknowledge other people? How do we treat others? That's what this is about. I mean, he knew something about his daddy. How do our children perceive us in the way that we treat others? I mean, how do they perceive us in the way that we treat, say, widows and orphans? You know, James 1:27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Visit the fatherless and widows. And the Bible talks a lot about how we take care of widows. We've got some sweet widows here, haven't we? Precious, godly women, wonderful examples to us. Your children see you acknowledge and show an interest in those women? What do they see in us, dads? What about our enemies? You know, Matthew 4, 5 and verse 44, bless them that curse you. Is that the way you treat your enemies? Bless them that curse you, do good. I hope you don't have any enemies, but if you do, is this the way you're treating them? Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. How do our children, those little eyes and ears, what are they seeing in the way we treat? What about strangers? How do we treat just people? And we'll tell you something. I'm so glad to live in the South. Aren't you? Give me Alabama. I like it. Because, and one of the reasons is that we wave. I mean, Cindy and I live out in Maysville, Alabama. We wave at each other. You know, you just do it like that. I don't care if you're driving a tractor or a bicycle or a Cadillac or a Rolls Royce. When you pass each other, I don't know who those people are, but we're going to do this, aren't we? You know what that means? I'm acknowledging you as a human being. That's what it means. Morning. Good morning. How are you? I'm fine. We do it all that with just a little finger there, just like that. I love that. How do you treat strangers? See, Galatians 6 and 10 says, Father, do good unto all men, especially to them in the household of faith. Is that typical of you? How do they see you treat women? Women. Do you treat them with respect? The kind of honor that the Bible teaches? Is that how we are? You know, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28, don't look on a woman to lust after her. You treat women with respect. How do they, and this surely is one of the most important ones. How do we treat their mother? So important. Dad, it's so important that your children see you love their mother. It builds strength and character in them, and it gives them an education in how to make marriage work. How do you treat their mother? You love her? Ephesians 5 and 25, like Christ loved the church. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7 says that we're to give honor to her as we lead that family. All right. Point number two then is, he keeps the table furnished. Now here's number three. These are the pillars on which this father had his character in child raising. Is this true about me? Is this true about you, Dad? He'll keep the light on for you. I don't know about you, but the older I get, the more precious the compassion of God is to me. I mean, I like to think about His compassion, don't you? When you think about growing older, and especially you think about leaving this life or the next, I'm telling you, the compassion of God is just, I want to call Him Father. I want to be close to Him and near to Him. I want to draw nigh to Him, and I want His mercy. I want His compassion. You know, Psalm 51, cleanse me, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. I want His compassion. Now watch this. You have a God whose character is made up not just of compassion, but principles and truth and right. And aren't you thankful? Aren't you thankful? You don't want a God who isn't like this. And the principles, the rightness comes first. It comes first. So here's the father who doesn't go after the boy. The boy's in the faraway country living like this, but the father doesn't go after him. That's an important point. It's because of the principles. It's because he could have gone and gotten him, but he wouldn't have accomplished anything. This sin would have still been filling that boy's heart. The boy had to repent. He had to change his mind. The compassion was there, mind you. But it didn't come forth. I mean, I suppose the father could have gone to the faraway country and said, look, I know that you're going through a lot right now with the women and the drinking and all the stuff that are carousing, the sinful life that you're... I know that it's just that you're struggling and then you have a heart and all that. And I want you to know that I forgive you. I forgive you. And I want you to come home. But he didn't do it. Why not? Because one day that boy's got to die and face God. You see, watch what happens. And the boy understands this. See, the boy then is in the faraway country, and when he comes to himself, he said, how many hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee. How did he know that? How did the boy know that? Well, you see, he says his dad taught him. Right. When you live in sin, you're sinning against heaven. It's against heaven. It's not just against dad, it's against heaven. And so the boy makes this speech in his mind. He imagines himself going back to his father's house, and he's going to make this speech. Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of the hired servants. So he comes back to his father, and his father, upon seeing him, runs to him. The Bible says he was filled with compassion, and he ran. And watch what the father does. Perceiving the objection of the boy, what this boy is doing, that he's coming back in repentance. The father runs to meet him and he falls on his neck with this compassion. He begins to kiss him. Now stop right there. You see, the boy's got this speech in his mind to say, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. So if his father's already hugging him and kissing him and showing him this compassion, it's obvious he's going to take him back. Why should the boy make the speech? Why does the boy make the speech? I mean, shouldn't he say, I sure missed you, Dad. I'm glad to be home. Why make the speech? And the answer is, because he knows what he's done. His daddy has put something in him. This isn't a facade. This isn't make-believe. This is real. He really has sinned against heaven and before God. And he sinned against his father. And the principles have to be cared for. The principles of right and wrong have to be dealt with. And so he says it. I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. And there's the compassion of the Father pouring out. Aren't you thankful for God's compassion? That's how he is with you. That's how he will be with you and with me if we're in Christ. Now, one more thing rapidly. Here's a dad who keeps his house in order. The Bible says that he called his servants and said, bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. For this my son was what? What? He was dead and he's alive again. That's not just a physical return then. He's referencing the spiritual return of his son. Now, 1 Corinthians 13:6 says, love does not rejoice in iniquity. Love rejoices in the truth. And sometimes we get our rejoicing mixed up. Here's the point I want to make with this. This father didn't. When you see him rejoicing was when his son came back to doing what was right. We ought to brag on our kids and boost them and help them and encourage them and cheer them on in all the good accomplishments they make. But parents, listen to me. Let's make sure that while we encourage them in sports, and I love sports, and music is so good for them, and all the different academia, all the different things they're involved in are so important, and we build them up in those things, let's make sure that the biggest thing we build them, the biggest thing that we encourage them about are their accomplishments in the Lord. You see a lot of that around here. Praise God for that. And that's how it was with that father. The time when you see him coming through with these the hugs and the kisses and the ring and the robe and the shoes and all of this was when his son came back. You've been very kind to listen. I want to think about dads, Christian dads, and
I'm so grateful for Christian dads and moms. I'm telling you something, those statistics I put up there, Christian dads and moms stand out like stars on a dark night, don't they? Oh, God, give us more Christian homes. And maybe there's someone here, maybe a dad here this morning who's not a Christian. You can't lead where you won't go. And so you need to become a Christian. I hope you will. And perhaps there's someone else here that needs to become a Christian. I hope you will. The Bible says in Genesis 5 and verse 22 that Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah. That's all we know about that, really. But the implication seems to be that when he had Methuselah, it awakened him to his spiritual responsibilities. He wanted to do God's will then. Having children really ought to make us want to do God's will. I wonder if there's somebody here who's ready to obey the gospel. Repent of your sins and confess Jesus, and we'll baptize you into Christ. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. Would you like to respond? If so, come as we stand and sing. We hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.